MZTV.
Martin Zender here. Welcome to the show. We are going to be delving into some difficult passages in the book of the Unveiling, chapter 9. We're looking at the destruction of the world's religions. And then I think after we look into this, after we see what's happening on the stage, we will look into Daniel chapter 7 at what is happening behind the stage. We will go back to Daniel chapter 7 and his vision of the four wild beasts that are coming out of the sea, which when you realize these are four religions in the entire book of Revelation, makes sense. The entire book of Daniel makes sense. This is such a key to understanding what's going on. It shocks me anew when I think that that the Christian world seems to think that they can defer these judgments of Revelation. It's hard for me to understand this, but they're always imploring Christians to pray to God to bless the nation and so that we will not come into judgment. But isn't this based on these Old Testament promises? God told Israel, if you face this house, in other words, the temple, which the temple doesn't exist now, so this can't even be done now. If you face this house, and if you repent, and if you turn your heart toward me, then I will send seasons of refreshing, and your nation will be healed. And I think Christians are banking on this, and somewhere in the back of their minds, I think they can put off or cancel out these things in Revelation that are destined to happen, that are promised to happen. But they're using Old Testament passages and prophecies and events to do it. And yet, that's in the past. Israel has been kicked off the stage for now. And we got a whole new game in town. And you can't face the Lord's house today and pray for your nation because the Lord's house doesn't exist. The next time it does, it will be a fake house. It is obviously speaking of the temple, and it will exist, but it'll be a fake temple. And the deception is on that we're in a whole new world, folks. This is the world of the judgment season coming up. And yet we are still in the trailing edges of the time of the nations, when the message of grace and the message of God's conciliation is going out. So I'm going to look at these hard verses in the Unveiling chapter 9. Basically, I'm going to be looking at the action on the stage. I'm going to be describing the destruction to you. And you have to remember, God is writing these things for us to know what is going to happen. Revelation is not a mystery book. It is God telling us, do you want to know what's going to happen at the end of the aeon? Boy, would we love to know what's going to happen at the end of the aeon. Well, I've written it down. I gave it in minute, excruciating detail to my servant, John. And as long as you understand, God speaking, me paraphrasing him, as long as you understand the greatest rule of scriptural interpretation, literal if possible, you will understand the book of Revelation. You will understand it. But you're going to have to steel yourselves to understand that this is literal. Allowing for figures of speech, and then you have to master figures of speech, or at least have a rudimentary understanding of figures of speech, then you can pretty well delineate what is literal and what is figurative, especially defaulting to the literal. You must default to the literal, and when you do that in the book of the Unveiling, the vistas open up, and you actually see what is going to happen. And no amount of Christian praying to a temple that doesn't exist or misappropriating to themselves verses that belong to Israel, verses that are from a different time period for a whole different peoples, no appropriation or misappropriation, as the case may be, of those verses will spare the world what is going to happen here. Now, let's see if I can get through this because I got two sentences into the Unveiling chapter 9, starting with verse 13, and I went off the script completely, but I became aware God hijacked yesterday's show. I thank you for your kind comments about that. No, really, you liked it, and it was. I'm aware of there are new viewers watching, and I wanted to make sure. And even for us, it's good for us to get in, to remember the overview, remember the big picture, remember why we're looking at this. We have a great 1,000-year kingdom coming to earth, where Israel will be the head, and of course the body of Christ will be snatched away to the celestial realms before this. But there must be this time period called the day of indignation or the tribulation, or the time of Jacob's trouble, where the earth is cleansed. And it happens suddenly. And we are looking at the sixth messenger, or the sixth angel, the King James translates it. I'm in verse 13, chapter 9. And again, next week, we'll look into Daniel chapter 7. And that is going to be a look behind the scenes. We're going to look at the action on the stage first, and then behind the scenes. And we'll see into God's mind as to why he's doing what he's doing here in the unveiling, chapter 9. Verse 13, and the sixth messenger trumpets, and I hear one voice out of the horns of the golden altar, which is in God's sight, saying to the sixth messenger who has the trumpet, loose the four messengers who have been bound at the great Euphrates River. And the four messengers were loosed. By the way, these messengers are four spiritual beings that are bound at the river Euphrates. You can look at a map and see the Euphrates River running through what is now modern-day Iraq. And somewhere under the ground, there's a certain segment of the religious population that is laughing at me right now for taking this literally. But that is the only way any of this makes sense. And this is the only way any of this gives God credit. This is the only way we can give God credit for saying what he means and meaning what he says. It's not that these things are hard to understand. This is what I've read so far as simple language. Loose the four messengers who have been bound at the great Euphrates River. It's not that that's difficult to understand. It's just difficult to believe. Difficult to believe because of the ruts we are in life, and because God has not done anything this spectacular in a long time, and because we've been frogs boiling in the pot, just like in the days of Noah, when they were marrying and giving in marriage and carrying on with their lives, going about their business, totally focused on earth and earth's pleasures and earth's dictates, earth's chores. And suddenly the flood came. Suddenly the flood came and took them all away. This is just as sudden. But the Lord said to his own, I don't do anything except I reveal my plans to my friends. And I will tell you what I am going to do. And I will even give you the ability to believe it. But it takes a spirit of boldness, and it really takes a spirit of trust in God to believe what I am about to read to you. And I hear one voice out of the horns of the golden altar, which is in God's sight, saying to the sixth messenger who has the trumpet, loose the four messengers who have been bound at the great Euphrates River. And the four messengers were loosed who have been made ready for the hour and the day and the month and the year, that they may be killing a third of mankind. Is any of this difficult to understand so far? Yeah, I know it's difficult to believe that it's actually going to happen, but it's simple language, simple words, eighth grade words, understandable, perfectly understandable, and literal if possible. Is this possible? Yes. Have we ever seen God doing anything like this? Does God have a track record of spectacularity? How about Israel coming out of Egypt? That was a dress rehearsal for this. The judgments upon the Egyptians, you will see a lot of them repeated here in the unveiling. And we know that this is Israel's history. But this is also the world's future. Made ready for the hour and the day and the month and the year. The precision. That they may be killing a third of mankind, stated as plainly as someone states the weather. and the number of the troops of cavalry was 200 millions. I heard their number. I think I could spend a whole show on that. I heard their number. Who heard their number? John. This poor guy who was exiled to the island of Patmos by God, although the Roman government was used as an intermediary so that he could receive this vision of what was going to happen to end Aeon 3. He was told to write it down. And by some miracle, ladies and gentlemen, we still have it. We have these words. Isn't that astounding? That God is telling us what's about to happen. And we have the record. And it sits on people's coffee tables gathering dust. It sits on their bookshelves gathering dust with old college textbooks. And yet this is God telling us what's going to happen. This is guaranteed to happen. And this has not yet happened. It should be obvious. And yet there's a gaggle of people called preterists for whom this is not obvious, because they allegorize everything. They spiritualize it away. They think everything is an enigma to be solved by human imagination. I hear their number, 200 million. And thus I perceive the horses in the vision. Let's get this straight. There are four spiritual beings that are today, as I speak to you, bound at the river Euphrates. Somewhere in that area, they are under the ground. Now, how is it we can watch War of the Worlds? We can read H.G. Wells' War of the Worlds or watch the Tom Cruise movie and see that these creatures incubated in the ground. Was that based on Wells' understanding of the Book of the Unveiling on this passage? That they were already here. They're called here horses. Literal, if possible. But when we read the account and the description of them, we find out that they are not horses as we know horses. They are like horses, and thus they are called horses. John has no other name for them. But they are quite different than the horses pulling the chariots in Ben-Hur. Thus I perceive the horses in the vision and those who are sitting on them. Who the hell is sitting on the horses? Supernatural beings. I know some people are laughing at me right now. What are you laughing at? Not you, the majority of you, I know. But I can feel the eye rolls. I can hear the, Jesus guy. He thinks this is actually going to happen. He thinks there's 200 million supernatural creatures riding on 200 million supernatural, quote, horses, unquote. Yeah. I'll go down believing God. And those who are sitting on them having fire and amethystine and sulfurous cuirasses. and the heads of the horses are as the heads of lions. They're not the heads of lions, but they're as the heads of lions. And out of their mouths are issuing fire and fumes and sulfur. By these three calamities, the third of mankind were killed by the fire and the fumes and the sulfur, which is noxious to human beings, which is issuing out of their mouths. For the license of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents, having heads, and with them they are injuring. Martin, I've never seen anything like that. And that's the point. Let me read for you A.E. Knox's opening paragraph on his commentary on this section. A.E. Knox was the translator of the Concordant Literal New Testament. And he set the standards for the Hebrew scriptures as well, that was carried out later by Hermann Rocke and Dean Huff and others. This is what A.E. Knox says. The sixth trumpet is the second woe. The woes are distinguished from the preceding trumpets not only by the intensity of the inflictions, but by their character and the means of the divine indignation. The inanimate creation was marshaled against mankind in the first four trumpets. But the hosts of the unseen world are arrayed against them in the woes. The inanimate creation, that is, hail, the physical world, blood, things that have no soul, and yet here in the second woe, we have the unseen spiritual world and its creatures visiting our world. Creatures that we have never seen, but that exist and have existed from the time of their creation, which I believe was at the dawn of creation. We've just never seen them. And we don't want to see them. But they exist, and we know they exist. Who are they working for? They're working, ultimately, for God. Are the four messengers working for God? Ultimately, yes, the four messengers are working for God. Do the four messengers, do these four powerful spiritual beings who are today bound at the river Euphrates, are they unleashing this supernatural horde against humanity because it is their desire to destroy humanity? In other words, are these four messengers good guys or bad guys? I really don't know. I don't know. I think most of the messengers of the unveiling are good guys who are prepared for destruction. Cherubim, for instance, whatever you read of cherubim, please don't think of the U.S. postage stamps with the cute little baby faces and the little wings and the little Valentine's Day angels shooting love arrows into people's hearts. No, cherubim, forget about it. Forget about it. There are spiritual forces of destruction that will be marshaled against the inhabitants of this world. And not even Egypt saw this. Egypt saw blood and grasshoppers and frogs and darkness. As A.E. Knox says, the inanimate creation was marshaled against the human race in the preceding trumpets, in the preceding woes. But now the hosts of the unseen world are arrayed against them. Let me continue here. The sixth trumpet looses the four messengers or angels bound at the great river Euphrates. The most malignant of man's enemies are in the spirit sphere. This statement is loaded. I wish I could do an hour and a half show. The most malignant of man's enemies are in the spirit sphere, even when we have never seen them. But the inhabitants of earth will see them finally. They will be seen. And we think, how uncommon. Well, yes, it is uncommon, but the fact that they exist is not uncommon to the spiritual world. They've existed for a long time. All we see are other human beings. We're so bored. We yawn. We watch other human beings on television. We watch other, some movies have tapped into this. People like these alien movies where these weird creatures come out, or Lord of the Rings where these weird creatures exist. And War of the Worlds, where these weird creatures come out. Those were machines. These are animate, intelligent beings. That's what's so frightening about them, is they're intelligent and they can look you in the eye. And because we haven't seen them, we think they don't exist. But Paul says in Ephesians 6 that we do not wrestle against blood and flesh, do we? No, that's all we see. Speaking of you and me, no. All we see is the people who aggravate us, the people who irritate us. In Paul's case, it was Alexander the coppersmith who, quote, did much evil against us, unquote. And yet, Paul knew, and he gives up the secret in Ephesians 6, that this was due to spiritual forces of wickedness among the celestials that impel members of the human race to come up against the body of Christ. They impel. So you're not fighting against flesh and blood. You're fighting against the principalities and powers of darkness among the celestials. The only difference is now in the book of Revelation, they break through the veil. But they don't break through the veil of their own volition. They break through the veil at the behest of God, at the order of God. And in this second woe, in the sixth trumpet, they come out of the ground because they've been incubating there. And we go about the ground. There's a place under the ground called Tartarus where the spirits in the days of Noah who impelled the race to sin, and who were used in that day to foul the race, to try to prevent the coming of Christ by intermingling with human women, those spirit beings are even today under the ground, bound in a place called Tartarus. Peter talks about this. They're bound there, but our Lord went and preached to them 3 days. Yeah, look carefully at Peter's account. Having been roused, the Lord went to the unseen world, went to the place where these spiritual beings are held. My point is that they're under the ground. Remember, I told you my suggestion to you. I don't know if it's 100% for sure, but I told you I believe Babylon is going to be an underground city. So much happening, so much going on under the ground as well as above our heads. And we're so ignorant because all we see is what's walking upon the crust of the earth. That's all we see. That's all we're acquainted with. The difference between us and these people who are going to be shocked by these creatures is we know they exist. The world's inhabitants at large, they don't know they exist. They think they exist only in the minds of Steven Spielberg or H.G. Wells or these science fiction people. But no, these people who are very creative people, intelligent people, they are tapping into a truth. And human beings are fascinated by it as long as it's on the silver screen, as long as it's on their little television. Even if they have a widescreen TV that takes up half the wall, I don't care. It's still contained and they're still safe and they can turn it off and go pop more popcorn. But now they're coming to your house. They're real as hell. The most malignant of man's enemies are in the spirit sphere. Little does he realize, that is man, that even at this moment, God is holding in leash such terrible agents of destruction that even man's most vaunted death machines cannot compare with them. Oh my God, this is loaded. Terrible agents of destruction, kept now in leash, and have been kept in leash since their, I can't say that. I was going to say kept in leash since their creation, but we don't know what havoc they have wreaked in the celestial world. We don't know when they were planted in the earth. We don't know when their incubation period began. They come out of the earth. They come out of the ground. I told you this earth was freaking cursed. And I asked the question yesterday, how can anybody be comfortable? How can anybody be content or happy on this earth that's cursed? It's so cursed that the shit it contains, the horror it contains would keep you from sleeping at night. Except greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. We're not worried about that. I'm not worried about this in the least. I know it's coming. I'm trying to warn people about this. And I haven't even gotten into who they're coming after. I haven't even gotten into that yet. I mean, you already know. They're coming after the religions of the world. God hates the religions of the world. But Martin, God raised up the religions of the world. Please don't cross wire the absolute and the relative. Please don't. Absolutely, God does everything. Jacob I love, Esau I hate. But above that, God loves them both. But we're looking relative. He hates Esau only in relation to his love for Jacob. But above all, everything God does is love. God is love. So, of course, God is doing all these things. But relatively speaking, God hates religion. Because religion has set up kingdoms that oppose the truths of God and his Christ. Oppose the truths. Stand against them while presented as the truths themselves. Jesus said it perfectly. I can't improve on it. Teaching for teachings, the directions of humans. They love their traditions more than they love the truth of God. How can you say it any better than that? And whitewashed sepulchres, my favorite metaphor of all time in the scriptures. God is holding in leash such terrible agents of destruction, and even man's most vaunted death machines cannot compare with them. All over the earth, mankind is talking peace and preparing for war. A. Enoch wrote this, I think, in the 30s. Everything he's writing here applies today. The most important question before each government is the adequacy of its forces to meet the latest advances in warfare. The advent of a new weapon may make obsolete armaments which cost many millions. Today that would be billions. The question whether the next great war, this was prior to World War II, I think, the question whether the next great war will be fought on land, in or on the sea, or in the air has stirred militarism to its core. Mankind is always preparing for war, always preparing. And every nation thinks they have the advantage over the other nations. But while man's highest aim and most expensive luxury is the killing of his fellows, the spirit world is mobilizing an army which will make all his guns and gases, battleships and submarines, airplanes and dirigibles a costly pile of junk. Is that loaded? Dirigibles. This is the era Nock was writing in. But you take the most sophisticated air machines that we have ever built, and humans are no match. This is the understatement of the year. No match for what's coming from God.